for them as they traveled back. My dad procured my old truck, and when I say old, I mean old, 1988, and took it back all the way to San Antonio, Texas, without one issue or problem. And so they were just so grateful for your prayers and thankful for what the Lord did in getting them back safely. Luke chapter number 3, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 10. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias as the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? I want to bring a message this morning entitled, Fruit of an About Face. Fruit of an About Face. And this is just another message in our series of messages, I Desire Fruit, our theme for the year. And we'll talk about the fruit of an about face this morning. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it for us, that we can read it in our own language this morning. We are so privileged in that regard. I pray that we will hear what thus saith the Lord this morning. I pray that we will seek, desire to make application to our lives. Lord, this matter of repentance that really is not mentioned or preached a whole lot, seemingly, in this day and age, I pray that we would have a revival of the real meaning of it. And I pray, Lord, that we will be a people of repentance, not just the word, but the action. I pray that we will have fruit in this regard as well. Lord, if there's somebody here who is not saved, who's not a believer, I pray that they would be willing to turn from themselves and turn from their way, turn from sin, and to turn to you. I pray they would be willing to repent today and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. An about face is a military maneuver utilized at the command of the leader of the formation of soldiers. The maneuver itself consists of a 180-degree turn to the right from the position of attention. Any of you military guys still do a sharp about face? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Oh, but not as in can right now. Yeah. For those that are non-military, there you go. All right, you got all these military guys looking at you now. You got to do it right. All right. All right, very good. Very good. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that this morning. By the way, so good to see Mrs. McKibben with us this morning. God bless you, Mrs. McKibben. So good to see you this morning. The maneuver itself, as you just saw, consists of a 180-degree turn to the right from the position of attention. By the way, some of you are saying, I will never raise my hand again in church. No telling what the pastor will ask me to do. It is a reversal of direction. It is a reversal of attitude, behavior, or point of view. That is from Merriam-Webster. Spiritually speaking, the people of Israel were in dire need of an about-face in the centuries leading up to Christ. In fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter number 40, God, the supreme commander, had commissioned his officer, John, whose name means Jehovah is a gracious giver, to give the command. God had trained his officer in the wilderness or desert. Isn't it interesting the way that even military personnel are trained, grabbed away and sort of isolated oftentimes and off by themselves, so that they can be trained to be able to lead in a specific way, to be able to be a soldier in a specific way? It seems like God does the same thing with many, if not all, of his people. We find ourselves in a wilderness or a desert place where it seems like we are all alone. But John received his training there, an uninhabited, undeveloped region where John would formulate his leadership skills and a leadership mentality. John was committed from an early age. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 1, verse number 80 says this, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Now, I don't know exactly how old he was when his parents sort of set him free, and I don't know if this was a situation where he would go out for a while, maybe think Esau, who was a man that liked to be out in the wilderness somewhere hunting or something like that, and then would come back. I'm not sure about all those details. I just know that John became a wilderness or a desert man. The Bible says until his showing unto Israel. And as with some famous military personnel, there is no record that he even married or had much of a personal life. I remember watching an interview that was done with General Mattis. And somebody asked him at one point about the fact that he had never been married. And he basically responded, "Well, there was a time early on in my adult life where I thought maybe I would get married, but I got so busy and so involved with the mission that I just never did marry." Potentially, John was just like this. He was committed to the cause. At the appointed time, John the Baptist stepped out into the country about Jordan to give the command about face. Not quite like that. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 3, verse number 2. As the about face is accomplished with an outward movement, a sign or symbol of the intention of the individual to follow the orders. All of these different commands and all these different parade marches that soldiers go through, so many of them seemingly are really not used on the battlefield. But what are they being trained to do? To obey the command, to follow the leader. Sign or symbol of the intention of the individual to follow the order, God gave water baptism as the outward movement for the command. Now you might ask, what is this John's baptism and what is a baptism of repentance? What exactly was it for Israel? I do believe there was a little bit of difference between a Christian baptism and what John's baptism was. You can look, for instance, in Acts chapter number 19 and see a group of people who said they had been a part of John's baptism and then they got rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You say, what is all that about specifically? I'm not altogether completely sure. I do know that God's message for Israel was essentially the same message for the entire world, which is you need to believe in the one true Messiah, the one that's been prophesied. Just as this group of Israelites began to position their heels outwardly, John seemed to provide additional instruction in his preparatory command. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I want you to notice three things this morning concerning this fruit of an about face. Number one, I want you to notice the quote itself. The quote. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. What is this word fruit? It is that which originates or comes from something, an effect, result, even work, act, or deed as a result of something. Now, I want you to notice several passages of Scripture. This matter of repent, this message of repent, is not a new message. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even a new message for Israel. Ezekiel chapter number 14, for instance. Look over there if you would for a moment. Ezekiel chapter number 14. Ezekiel chapter number 14 and verse number 1. Hundreds of years before this prophet, John the Baptist, comes along, Ezekiel pens this. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse number 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent! And turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations, for every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. What strong language is used here? It says you've set up idols not only in your heart and before your face, and now you're going to come to the man of God to put on a show as if you're seeking me. I'll answer you all right. I'll make you a sign, a proverb, a byword. A warning for other people. Ezekiel chapter number 18. Turn a couple of pages over. Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse number 20. I'm saying to you that this message, repent, is not a new message. It wasn't new to John the Baptist. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked, listen to this, will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All this transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? And not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall ye die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die? God is simply saying, are you going to agree with me that what I am saying is right? Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth, notice, and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Over and over again, Ezekiel is preaching this message of repentance. Mark chapter number 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus preached this very same message. Mark chapter number 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus preached the message. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus preached the message, and Ezekiel preached the message, and John the Baptist preached the message. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7, we find out that the disciples, the apostles, they preached the same message, Mark 6, 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And the same thing was happening in their day as is happening in our day. When we go to a door here in our local area, we did some of this yesterday in Midwest City, and you give the message that it's time to turn to God from your way, your righteousness, your sin. Turn to the Lord God. Folks will slam the door in your face. Whether they like the message or not that is being preached, we need to preach the message that's been given to us by the Lord God, the same one that Ezekiel preached, the same one John the Baptist preached, the same one Jesus preached, the same one the apostles preached. Luke chapter number 13, a very familiar passage. There were present at that time, that season, some that told him, Jesus of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, a cruel punishment. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I'm saying it's a very common message that was preached over and over again. Acts chapter 17, verse number 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at the same thing that the children of Israel had gotten involved with. Even back in the passage there in Ezekiel, they had actually made literal idols before their face. And I would just say this, and this is just conjecture on my part, but I really do believe this. There is going to be a day in America, if we continue down our moral slide that we are in this country, that we'll see more and more physical idols before people's faces. I believe that to be the case, because it's already in our hearts. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 20, verse number 20. Paul says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you repent in the same direction as you put your faith and your belief. Repent and about face toward God and a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was mentioned even Wednesday night. Hebrews chapter number 6. Talks about this matter of repentance as foundational for a person's eternal salvation, their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. See, a person can go about doing good works. I know that the group that Jesus was speaking to, primarily, there is a large religious group that he's talking to specifically. They were involved in doing, quote unquote, good works, what the rest of humanity would have considered good. But God says you need to repent from those dead works and put your faith in the Lord. So the quote, over and over again, we see the message of repent. But he says this to them, bring forth therefore fruits meet for worthy of repentance. Now, we've noticed the quote. I want to say a word about the question. Look back, if you will, again, Luke chapter 3. And I want you to notice this question that is asked by three specific groups. Matthew, Mark, and John doesn't give us this portion of the account. But I'm thankful that Luke does. We see a whole lot in it. Luke chapter number 3, notice verse number 10. And the people asked John the Baptist, saying, what shall we do then? Notice verse number 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized, said unto him, Master, What shall we do? Notice verse number 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? In other words, how do we respond to this message? How do we respond to this message? Look at Acts chapter number 9. This is the same question that was asked by others as well. How do I respond? What do I do? You're telling me to turn. You're telling me that I'm headed for judgment. What do I need to do? Acts chapter number 9. Verse number 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Jesus way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. By the way, it's interesting to me to look back into the dark ages and see a group of people, a large majority group of people that were persecuting those they considered to be quote-unquote heretics. And the fact that God would never call out to them, or maybe he did, and they just didn't turn to say, why are you persecuting me? It's never been God's way, certainly not in the age of grace, for those that believe a different way, for us to stamp them out. Oh, there are many so-called religions. It is their way, but not the Lord's way. Verse number 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I respond to this message? Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25, the Philippian jailer, this very famous and familiar story. The Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Luke chapter number 3 displays the humility necessary for real change. Luke chapter 3, verse number 15, back in our text passage. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. History tells us that the lowest servant in the household would be the one that would loosen the straps or the fasteners, whatever it may be, of the sandals of the guest of the house, loosen those shoes as they walk in the house. The lowest servant would do that there. And yet John says, I'm not worthy, even as the lowest of servants, to even unloose the shoes of the one that I am forerunning. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. What humility is displayed here? The same humility that must come when this question is asked, what shall we do? How do we respond to the message? To repent. Look at Luke chapter 17 for a moment. Luke chapter number 17. The fruit of an about face. Luke chapter number 17. Verse number 5. The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. Now see this in context. They're saying, Lord, we want to do more for you. We want to do greater, more miraculous things for you. And it's almost as if Jesus tells them, irregardless of what you do, just realize who it is that's the master and who it is that's the servant. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What am I saying? What is this question really all about? And the humility that we find. Friend, hear me this morning. This message of repentance is an affront to us as human beings, as individuals, to our confidence and our pride in ourselves, to our philosophy within ourselves of humanism that is within all of us that says, I can make my own way. I can get myself into a place with God. I can follow what I think is best. And the quote comes, repent. Bring forth therefore fruits for repentance. And the humble heart is the one that says, Lord, what do you want me to do? The quote, the question. Finally, I want you to see just a word about the quiz. The quiz. Look again at Luke chapter number 3. The quiz. Luke chapter number 3, look at verse number 11. They ask, what shall we do? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Notice verse number 13. The publicans, these tax collectors of sorts, Master, what shall we do? He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. These publicans were known for being dishonest in their receiving of the taxes. Verse number 14, soldiers, and what shall we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So often the reason that we will steal, by the way, I've been told this before in my life, that if a man doesn't work an honest job, he will at some point steal. And whether that be a blue-collar stealing or what we see a whole lot of in the day and age in which we live in American society, white-collar stealing, he will steal. But here they are, not content with their wages, and so they're finding out a way to abuse people that they've been given power over. And he gives them these instructions as to the fruit of repentance. It is an address of giving, honesty, and taking that have more to do with being than doing. Let me say that again. John the Baptist addressed to them, it is an address of giving, honesty, and taking that have more to do with being than doing. You say, what do you mean by this, preacher? In other words, they could feign these actions. They could, when people were watching or when an inspection was done, go about these different areas that he addresses that he knows they're unlawful and unrighteous in, and they could go and do it for a time and that sort of thing, but it's not truly in their heart. They're doing, they're not being. And his address is of giving and honesty and taking that which is genuine, that which is real. Let me just say this, Christian friend. It is not our Christian outlook and the way we go about our way on Sunday that speaks most about our testimony. It's the one on Monday that speaks most. When we go home and when we go to our families and we go to our jobs where the church folk aren't around, the other Christian people aren't around, the way we act and the way that we carry on and whether we're honest and the way that we go about giving and taking in the ways that God allows, that's what will show the testimony. That's what will show whether we are being or simply doing. But what God says, he says ultimately, show me. You see, all man can see is the outward appearance. That's what the scripture says there in Samuel. The Lord looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. That's all man can see. God can see the heart. And surely it is the reason that mankind would do things that are underhanded and unlawful and immoral and all these things is because he's got a heart issue. Matter of fact, I could give several passages. We don't have time to look at all of them. Ezekiel chapter number 36 and Ephesians chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 12 and chapter 15. And over again, God addresses the heart. The good things that come out of a person come from the heart. The evil things that come out of a person come from the heart. What am I saying? The heart has to be changed. Repentance takes place in the heart. There may be outward signs and symbols, baptism, and going about to do the right things and operate the right way in life. But true repentance, please hear me this morning, takes place in the heart. By the way, true baptism takes place in the heart. I'm not saying there's not a use and a need for water baptism. We see that in the scriptures, but folks, that's a sign or a symbol as to what has happened inside where we cannot see. Look at 1 Timothy, if you would, for a moment. What am I saying to Christian people this morning? Our lives ought to be markedly different as believers in the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Our lives should be markedly different. I didn't espouse perfection, and I never would, because I can't live up to that standard, and none of us can. But there ought to be a difference. And that is exactly what John the Baptist is saying to this group. You're coming similar to the same ones that came over there in the book of Ezekiel. They're coming to the man of God and feigning, acting like they want a relationship with God and they want to know what God is saying and they want to know God's direction for their life. And God says, I see their heart. Their words are saying one thing, their feet are saying one thing, but their heart is not with me. What I'm saying is this, you may be able to fool the preacher, you may be able to fool your family or somebody, but I'm saying you will not fool God. God sees the heart. And He knows whether there's ever been true repentance to turn from those dead works, to turn to the living God. We ought to be markedly different. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's such a precious passage of Scripture, but I love what it goes on to tell us. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. You better hear this. The Lord knoweth them that are His. You may be on a church membership role or some good organization or foundation role, but you better make sure in your heart that you are on God's role. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone, this is right along with this, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the sign of a believer. He's repented. He's changed. He does things differently than he did before. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, this iniquity that he speaks about, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I'm thankful for these verses that we read over and over again. We talk about salvation. And I'm not here this morning to try to get you to doubt your salvation, but here's what I'm trying to say. The Bible says that we are to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. You can make a profession, do all those things, but friend, you got to be able to know that you are in relationship with the Lord. And this repentance matter and the fruits of it is a very serious matter. Don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk, God says. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, yes, and shalt believe in thine heart, the God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we look at the world, and I was talking to somebody just in the last couple of days, and we were talking about a situation. I don't want to be too specific about it in case somebody ever hears a Sunday morning message during an online time, but sort of a relationship, and there's some real issues going on in the relationship. And there's some real dishonesty that's going on there, and you know, the way it works, when we're dishonest and our motives aren't pure and correct, when it comes out, what we've been up to, what we've been doing, we're sad, but we're not sad because of the unrighteousness. We're sad because we got caught. And I've heard of these types of instances in families where a young person got caught, got involved in something, doing something they had no business. And they said shortly thereafter, oh, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. It's between them and the Lord, but I would just say this. Are you having the type of sorrow that worketh repentance? 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Matthew 19:21-22, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What did he say to this rich young ruler? He said the exact same message he gave, and John the Baptist gave, and Ezekiel gave, and Paul gave. He said, you turn from your idol, which in this case is your possessions, and come and follow me. The Bible says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Lost friend, will you go away sorrowful this morning? Maybe you're here hearing the preaching of the Word of God, and in your heart, there has never been a turning. Can I just say this? I was born again at the age of 6. And sometimes young people like myself, we doubt, and the reason we doubt is because we expect that there should be some major shift or adjustment immediately after being saved. When I look back to my salvation at age 6, I don't see a major shift, a major adjustment. Here's what I do see through the years: a response to my authority that God has given, my parents, teachers, pastor, and ultimately that response turned to the ultimate authority, the Lord God. Pastor Bush said something last Sunday afternoon. We talked a little bit more about it. He said that his daughter didn't fight them on rules that they laid down for her, and he said because she trusted them. And I talked to Pastor Bush about that this week. I said, you know, that's so interesting to me, and it rings true, but I'm like, the secret then is how to formulate that trust. And I do believe that the parent has a part in that role, but may I say this? If a child gets born again by the Spirit of God, he'll begin to trust his parents, unlike if he's a lost person. And the reason a lot of young people bolt every opportunity they get, and then when they get their final opportunity, they bolt for the door, never to be seen again. I'm just going to tell you what I believe, friend. I believe they never repented. They never repented. But my Father has come after me. I'm not talking about my earthly Father. I'm talking about my Heavenly Father over and over again. He's brought chastisement into my life, encouragement, challenge into my life. And says, son, you're getting off the path. Let's go. Get back where you need to be. I'm talking about fruit of an about face. Now let me ask you the question. Do you have the fruit in your life? Only you know and God knows. I can see what you do, but I don't see all the quiet moments. You don't see them in my life either. But do you have a Father that comes after you in those quiet moments? You're doing wrong. Let's get back on the path. We respond to that authority the way that we ought to. Christian friend, maybe God's been convicting you about some things, maybe even through the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. You know what you need to do? Repent. Repent. It's not just lost folks that have to repent. It's saved ones too. We find ourselves going the wrong way, although we belong to the right person. God says, get it turned back around, going my way. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But we need to be ones that learn how to repent. And then bring forth fruits thereof, worthy of, meet for repentance. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads close.